Thankful that God speaks to us in a lot of different ways. My daughter's been playing the song through the house this week. I would go and see the bones of Muhammad and the tomb of Buddha and all of them, but then they traveled to a place in Jerusalem. And there is a living God. Brother Jason was telling me a story a minute ago. Maybe I'll share it with you another time of something that happened to him yesterday. We don't have to even consider the possibility of serving a dead God. And it's good just to come into this place and experience His life within our hearts. Thank you, Brother James, for reading the text a few minutes ago in Esther chapter 3. And I hope that you've got your Bibles still open there, because we are continuing on this Sunday morning our series entitled Not the Unusual, but the Impossible from the book of Esther. And this morning I want to speak to you on this thought, and I hope that you'll write it down, and I want you to get it in your heart: upping the ante. It's time for God's people to up the ante against a world that is coming against us. In 1992, Quality Press, they released an article that caught my attention because it speaks to this very truth. It says in part, forget about the concept of having a town hall meeting to decide public policy. How about this instead? It goes on to say that in ancient Greece, to prevent idiotic statesmen from presenting idiotic laws and passing them upon the people, lawmakers were asked to introduce all new laws by standing on a platform with a rope tied around their neck. If the law passed, the rope was removed. If the law failed, the platform was removed. You talk about it up in the ante. The Greeks really did know how to do it, didn't they? Matter of fact, that may be a policy, that may be a practice that we, the people, need to implement with every member of Congress in the United States today. That might do away with some of these foolish laws that we are seeking. When I talk about upping the ante, Webster actually defines these words as to raise the cost. It is to increase the risk or to set a higher standard of. If you've been with us in our study, then you're aware pretty well of what's going on. But as we open the third chapter of the book of Esther, we are coming kind of into a brand new phase of our story. Now, we've gotten to know a little bit about the background of the story, and we understand a good bit about that, and we've been introduced to the various characters. And again, if you've been with us, then you know who King Xerxes is and the former Queen Vashti, who that is. You know who Mordecai is. We've been talking about him the past couple of weeks. And of course, Esther, quite literally the star of the show. But as we come to the third chapter, we are being introduced to the villain of the story. The fifth star, really, the main character in the story. It is the Adolf Hitler of the story. It is a man by the name of Haman. Now, for the most part, in the first six verses of this particular chapter, what we are seeing is Mordecai and Haman's back and forth, their contentious encounters. And it is almost like one is saying to the other, I'm upping the ante on you. The more the one would push, the other would push back that much harder. They were saying, I'm upping the ante. And it's here that we come and we are seeing once again God in the shadows. We're seeing God working behind the scenes to do not the unusual, but the impossible. How many of you are thankful today that our God is not just alive, but He is in the shadows. He is working behind the scenes of every circumstance of life to see to it that His ultimate plan is executed to perfection in all of our worlds. This passage of Scripture truly was a challenge to my heart, and I want you to get it in your hearts. Let me break it down in three categories. And the first thing I want you to write down is the foe that showed up. We are seeing here the foe that showed up. As I've mentioned to you in previous times, in the book of Esther, we are introduced to a whole lot of history, a whole lot of world history, a whole lot of biblical history. It is all coming together and it is colliding in this little book. And I'm trying to share as much of it with you as I possibly can. It's pivotal to do that, to be able to understand what this story is really telling us. And in this instance, when we talk about the foe that showed up, we are seeing that it is a re-emerged foe. Let me lay out and tell you why that I am calling it that. Many years ago, somebody had told me about something that had happened to them, and an individual had hurt their family very, very badly. And to this day, they said they cannot understand what they had done to deserve such treatment from them. And of course, they said they were not perfect people. They were very capable of making mistakes and capable of offending others, and they understood that. But whatever they had done to this individual, it could not have constituted the poor and the disrespectful and the unethical treatment that they had received. It seemed that just as they and their family was getting over it and they had let it go and they were moving on, it seemed out of nowhere, they said, unexpectedly, that individual came walking back into their lives. And they said the very moment that they heard that they were there, and the very moment that they saw their face again, there was all kinds of emotions that began running through their mind, much of which was driven by fear, concern about what this individual was there for, what they were about to do, and what they were about to say. And I want you to get that in your mind, because that's basically what we are seeing happen here with not just Mordecai, but really with all of the Jewish people. There is a re-emerging foe that has come up. Again, let me set the stage for you. There's a lot here, but the Amalekites, they were the descendants of, and they were actually established people of, a man by the name of Amalek. Now, if you've been around here much, then you know we've talked about Amalek a good bit through the years. Don't let Amalek get in the way of things. We've talked about that. And this is very interesting, because this man Amalek, he was actually, listen to me, the grandson of a man by the name of Esau. Esau was the brother of Jacob. And you remember Esau had his birthright stolen from Jacob. Both of these boys were, of course, the sons of Isaac. Now, we know how Esau, he later rejected the birthright, and in doing so, he literally rejected God himself. That rejection of God, it was passed down to all of his seed, to all of the descendants that would come after him, to all of Amalek's, which were to become the Amalekite people. And as a matter of fact, as you continue to study the Word of God, you'll find in Malachi chapter 1 and verse number 4, you'll find that the Bible says of Amalek that the people in whom the Lord had indignation, listen, forever. No expiration upon that. Exodus chapter 17 and verse number 16. It actually tells us as well that God was at war against Amalek and all of his descendants. And the Bible goes on to say from generation to generation. So because of their defiance against the true, the living, the holy, the righteous, and the just God, there was nothing good that could come out of the Amalekites. As a matter of fact, God is telling us there is nothing even salvageable, that's pretty bad, that can come out of the Amalekites. And as the years continued to pass and the generations continued to fall and the descendants came, the hatred for the Jewish people, it only grew and grew and grew. Time passed, and Jacob's seed, that is Israel, of course, they are now in their established homeland. They are a new nation. They've got their first king. His name, of course, was King Saul. Over and over again, God had told the Jews, also including King Saul, he needed to eradicate, he needed to eliminate all of the descendants of Amalek, the Amalekites. If you actually were to look in 1 Samuel chapter 15, we would find that the Agites is what they were. They were the royal family of the Amalekites. Now, the Bible tells us that King Saul, in battle, he had all of his men, he had them in their grips, and his men, his army, his soldiers destroyed the Amalekites. But there was one that they left alive. Just one. that they left alive, and that was the king of the Agites, the Amalekites. So it was out of pride and it was out of pity that Saul took a man by the name of Agag, and that was at that point the king over the Amalekites, headquartered, of course, in Edom. We studied that a few months ago. Our preachers did. They did a wonderful job. And Saul left this one man alive. He left Agag alive, not realizing that him leaving one heartbeat was opening up the people of God to a threat of extermination. And he did not realize that. Ian Thomas said it this way. He said, Saul perceived to find something good in what God had condemned. Saul perceived to find something good in what God had condemned. I began thinking about that, and boy, how real and how true that is of every one of us, is it not? How oftentimes do we find something good in things that God has condemned? How oftentimes will we say we can build relationships by having a social drink? God has condemned it. How oftentimes will we go out and say, I can reach this person for Christ, but in doing so, we are opening ourselves up to ungodly people and places that are going to impact our lives. God has condemned certain actions, and on, and such we could go. There are things that God has condemned, and He has not given you, He has not given I, the right to find any good in what God has condemned. Now, because Saul left this one alive, just this one man, Agag, left him alive, over the years, his descendants, his seed, continued to produce. And as the years passed, the hatred was reproduced even greater with every generation that passed, until it came to a generation that we are being introduced to right here in the book of Esther. Are you following me? Say amen. Amen. Verse number 1 says, look at it again. After these things, did King Ahasuerus promote Haman the what? Keep on reading, and you are going to see that that was an Agagite. We're going to call that the Ag from this time on, all right? What we are seeing is Haman was the descendant. He was the seed of a man named Amalek. The Amalekite people, the Agag, the king of Eden, he was the descendant of them. Haman was a descendant of a group of people that hated God's people, hated all things spiritual, hated all things that would be anything good that would move God's people forward and propel them to where they needed to go. Haman had a personal vendetta that he needed to settle. So it wasn't only a matter of being a reemerged foe, and we understand that now, but it was a reinforced foe. And if you look further in verse number 1, it goes on to tell us that Xerxes, he promoted Haman. Do you see that? He promoted Haman, and he advanced him, and he set his seat above all the princes that were with him. In other words, this man, he was now the prime minister. That's important. He was the prime minister of the land of Persia. You know what happened? Old Xerxes the king, he fell hook, line, and sinker for the sales pitch of good old Adolf Hitler. This man by the name of Haman, he looked past it all and he put him in the most powerful place in the nation, the prime minister. Now you've got to remember that Xerxes was the king of what was the most powerful empire in the entire world, right? On the face of the earth at that point. And now the prime minister, the man that he has promoted into that place, has full unfettered authority over the people of God and has the ability to do to them whatever he wishes. But it all goes back to one man. One man, God's man, King Saul, that the Bible says God had anointed at one time, but he chose to disobey God. He chose to make a decision that he was going to leave that one Agite alive, and he was not going to take him out, and he had him in his grips, he had him in his targets, and he could have taken him out, and all of this could have been prevented, but now he has re-emerged. Amen. And it's not a matter of him just re-emerging again. It is the fact that he is reinforced. You see, Haman was a very rich man. No doubt that came from his royal seed that he had had, you know, old money that had been passed down through the years. He was also successful in the professional world as well. He was a man, and we'll learn this next week, that had a great deal of resources. But now, not only did he have resources, but he was in a place of authority that was dangerous to the people of God. Do not, ladies and gentlemen, miss the application. If we do not deal with the sin in our past, are you listening to me? If we do not deal with the sin in our past, listen, it will re-emerge and it will be reinforced at a later time in our life. And it's going to have a powerful vendetta against us to take us down at that point. There are many of us, no doubt, that are listening today. We have got unconfessed sin in our life. There are things that are going on in our world God is not honored with. The fact is, you know God is not honored with them. And just as Saul was trying to find something good in what God had condemned, you are trying your best to justify your sin. You are trying your best to find something good in what God has condemned. And I want you to listen to me very carefully and very closely. God has said unequivocally, no. You do not find good in what I have condemned. You've got unconfessed sin in your life. You're living in open sin. There is things in your past even that you know is not right. It has never been put under the blood. You have never come to the Lord in total brokenness and said, "Dear God, I'm at the end of myself. I want to put this under your blood. I want to get right with God and I want to move on for your glory." It's remarkable how God puts a life back together. It's amazing how the Lord puts all the pieces right where they need to be when man just humbles themselves before God and says, "I'm at the end of myself." Whatever is past sin in your life, whatever is present sin in your life, you've got to deal with, and you've got to deal with right now. God will not bless any effort that you do in the future until you get these matters taken care of. Many people today, I've learned, they only think that the Bible is referring to everybody else. They think their sin is different because the circumstances are different. Well, nobody understands how I got in this place. Nobody really understands why that I have to do this, why that I have to find something good in what God has already condemned. No, ladies and gentlemen, the Word of God is written to you. It is written to me as well. God has condemned it. You must get rid of it. It's going to keep reemerging in your life. It really will. Saul did not eliminate the problem when God said, "Eliminate the problem." There was nothing good that was going to come out of the Amalekites. Nothing. They were the age-old enemy of God's people, and God knew that. And God said, "Get rid of them, or they're going to keep coming back and getting you later on." And do you know that is exactly what has happened through the generations of time? Do you know that even since the days of Esther, and even though, as we'll learn, Haman was eliminated later on in the story, his seed and many of them continued to persist, and through the generations they are still being reproduced in names like Hamas, in names like Hezbollah, in names like the Ayatollah, and straight on down the list. And when you trace many of those back, you will learn that they came from the seed of who? Esau. Because one man did not eliminate the threat. One man did not get things right with God and get rid of them. Dad, may I tell you today, eliminate the threat in your home. Get rid of all the past sin and the present sin. Man, may I tell you, Mom, get rid of all the stuff in your past and in your present. If you don't, it's just going to keep coming back. God's not going to wink at it. It'll come back and it'll get you. And so we are learning from the Word of God here that there is the ante that is being upped. Upping the ante. Here God's people are, many of which had no idea what was happening behind closed doors. Upping the ante. So what was to happen? Well, we not only see the foe that showed up, but I want you to think secondly about the faith that stood up. There is the faith that stood up. Now follow me, would you please? The foe that showed up in Haman, it had everything to do with the faith that stood up in old Mordecai. I love this story. It all started when Mordecai stood with a declared faith. Now, you're not going to understand that unless you've been with us in the previous studies that we've had. A declared faith. Let me try to connect all the dots for you very quickly, all right? You may remember that back in chapter number 2, we learned that Mordecai had made some bad decisions. Mordecai had made some bad choice, and it's really all started when he refused to go home to Palestine when God had told him and all of the people to go home. And Mordecai held his secret of his nationality, his people, who he really was. And when he denied his nationality, he denied his God. Another bad decision. Another bad decision followed from that. He entered Esther into the Miss Persia pageant, and we learned about that. But then we are introduced, as we talked last week, how shortly after that, do you remember, Mordecai is pacing back and forth in front of the house of the women where Esther was because he feared that he had made a mistake. He feared for her life. He feared for her safety. He was burdened about what was actually going to come of her, what was going to happen to her. He was literally scared to death. But then he got right with God. Do you remember that he regretted? And he repented. And folks, that's when God puts it all back together, is when we regret and we repent of it. In other words, old Mordecai got right with God. After getting right with God, we learn that Esther, she won. She became queen. We also learn that Mordecai was promoted. This is important to our text today. Remember, he was promoted to being a judge. We called it a federal judge. God started opening doors of opportunity that he could have never imagined God would have ever done for him again. And then all of a sudden, God began to use him again. And then Mordecai began seeing that providential hand of God. Providence is the hand of God in the glove of history, remember? And Mordecai began seeing all of that again. But now Haman, the man who hated God's people more than anybody else, Haman had now been promoted. And he was in charge. Remember, unlimited authority over the Jews as the prime minister of Persia. The pressure was on Mordecai. What was Mordecai going to do? You see, Mordecai knew Jewish history. He knew who Haman the Agag really was. He knew that he was out for blood. So was Haman going to bow, or Mordecai going to bow and continue to deny his nationality, thus denying his God? Remember, we ended up last week that he had not yet revealed his identity. Mordecai, nor did Esther, yet reveal their identity. Was he going to keep that a secret? Or now, because of the circumstances that were developing, was he going to have a faith that was going to stand up for God and say that I am an unashamed follower of the living Lord God? Was Mordecai going to up the ante? Are you following me? The wicked world, the pagan world, was upping the ante against God's people. What was God's people going to do in response? We are given the answer to that question in verse number 4, and I want you to look at it. For he, that is Mordecai, had, look at it, told them that he was a what? He was a Jew. Mordecai had just declared his identity. What he had been hiding in the past, he said, I'm not doing that again. I don't care if it costs me my life. I'm going to stand up with faith in the living God. You see, ladies and gentlemen, somewhere in the middle of all of this process, we see Mordecai saying, no way. Absolutely not. I'm not being silent anymore. I am not doing that ever again. I am not denying my God ever again. I'm not going to deny the God whom I've denied in the past, in whom I got out of the will of God. I made bad decisions, and I tell you, God had every reason to stick me on the shelf or to throw me away, but he didn't do it, and I am not going to deny him now. He's giving me an opportunity to serve him. And so Mordecai, he is now standing up. He said, I'm tired of being miserable out of the will of God. You and I will never understand this until we are in this place. You can bow when the world ups the ante, but there will be a misery within you that you will never be able to explain and that you will never be able to get over. There'll be something in the heart of the true child of God that makes you want to rise up and have a faith that stands up when the foes show up in your life. There'll be something in the life of the believer. So Mordecai, he stood up. He professed his faith in the living God. He had a declared faith. He said, I'm not going to bow again. I'm not going to get out of the will of God. I'm not going to make bad decisions. If it cost me my very life, I am standing for God. He declared his identity, his nationality, thus he declared his God. There was a declared faith, but you need to understand it was not easy because it quickly became a defiant faith, or it required him to have a defiant faith. Now look in verse number 2 and notice carefully the word of God. And all the king's servants... Now look at it, that were in the king's gate. Do you remember what that means? They were in the king's gate. They bowed and they reverenced Haman. For the king had so commanded concerning him, but Mordecai bowed not, nor did him reverence. I love that. As everybody else was bowing, oh, Mordecai said, that's a foe that has showed up in my world right now. I'm not going to bow. I'm going to have a faith that is going to stand up in the middle of it all. Pick it up again in verse number 5. The Bible says, and then the king's servants, which were where? In the king's gates, said unto Mordecai, why transgressest thou the king's commandments? Now it came to pass. In other words, a little bit of time has passed. When they spake daily, underscore that, they spake daily unto him, and he, Mordecai, he hearkened not unto them. He would not bow, that they told Haman, to see whether Mordecai's matters would stand. In other words, they went and they told Haman, hey, this guy's a Jew. Is that okay that he's not bowing just because he's a Jew? And he had told them again that he was a Jew. What a fascinating scene that we see unfolding right before our eyes. You see, part of Haman's promotion, part of what the king had told him was going to come with his promotion, was the fact as he entered and as he went, all of the king's officers, the princes and all of such, they were required to bow down before old Haman. They had to bow down before Haman. Now remember, Mordecai got promoted, didn't he? He was a judge now. He wasn't just another common citizen. He was in the king's government, in the administration. And that included Mordecai. Mordecai was forced to bow down to this man, Haman. You notice, and I emphasized a moment ago, in the king's gate. Do you know what's happening there? As Haman made his way into the palace every day, he would have to go through the king's gate. Right there were the judge's chambers of Mordecai sat. And Mordecai was there. He was presiding over his court. All of the bailiffs, all of the staff of the courthouse, all of the guards of the government, they would bow down and they would give reverence and respect and honor to this wicked man, Haman. But here was the judge. He said, absolutely not. I'm not going to do it. Let me tell you, ladies and gentlemen, the fact that Mordecai did not bow, it was a big deal. It was a slap into the face of Haman himself. See, Mordecai had just gotten his life right with God. I mean, God had raked him over the coals. The conviction of God had made him so miserable, he's pacing back and forth. Scared to death, he's made a mistake that was going to lead to death for the one person, Esther, that he loved the most in the world. And so he said, I'm not going to get out of the will of God again. I am not going to bow, especially to a man named Haman. He knew who Haman was. He knew who his ancestors was. And he says, I am not going to bow to an Ag. Now, according to verse number 4, Mordecai's refusal to bow to Haman, it just flew all over Haman. He got hot and mad over it. He was as mad as he could be. It's all based off pride. And after Mordecai revealed his faith in the true and the living God, Haman's staff went and told Haman about it and said, hey, this guy is a Jew. And all of a sudden, the pieces started coming together in Haman's mind. And he began to understand why Haman or Mordecai was being so defiant. He began to realize that it was all based upon a spiritual matter. It was all based upon his past, because each man now knew who they were. So as the foe showed up, the faith of Mordecai stood up. Old Mordecai found himself living in a pagan world. Are you listening? Living in a pagan world that he was once far more comfortable in. But it seems as time has continued to pass, he realized after getting right with God that a pagan world was making more liberties and taking more liberties and was doing more division and was doing more and taking more advancements against the people of God than he had ever noticed before. You see, somebody that's not right with God, they don't clue into that. They don't realize what's really happening. But when you get right with the Lord and you start walking in the Spirit of God, you start to see liberties that the world is taking against the things and the people of God. They're making advancements against them. And so all of a sudden, Mordecai, right with God, his faith, he couldn't help it. When you're right with God, you won't be able to help it. Your faith, it will just simply stand up. Amen. The bottom line is, Mordecai had enough. Amen. I'm not going to do it anymore. He defiantly stood up. Amen. In a world that he was now living in. And he said, I'm going to do something about this. I don't care if it costs me my life. I don't care if it costs me a job. I don't care if it costs me every dime that I've got. I'm going to do something about it. I am not going to bow and get out of the will of God. I'm not going to obey man rather than God. Amen. Do you realize that we are living in a world today that is different than it was 50 years ago? I'm trying to get this in our hearts. It's different than it was 40 years ago. It's different from 30 and 20 and 10. And I'll go as far as saying it is different than it was 3 years ago. The world has changed. Why? Because the foe has shown up. And they're everywhere. They're in every branch of government from the top all the way down. They're everywhere out in the world. There's likely even some foes that may be listening to me today. Because you perhaps are one that is trying to find the good in what God has already condemned. And there's some foes that are showing up in the middle of all of that. We're living in a different world. It requires us taking a different stance, a different position on some things. We are living in a pagan-like nation today like we have never lived in before. And as we strive to get closer to the Lord and try to walk with God and get right with God, you begin to see liberty after liberty after liberty and making advancement after advancement after advancement that they are making in our world today. And the average professing Christian, listen to me, is bowing down to it. They are bowing down to it by not standing up and saying, I am a man, I am a woman of faith, and they're doing little to nothing whatsoever about it. There was once a time when moms and dads would not allow their parents, their children, to participate in unrighteous, ungodly things. the foe that has shown up. But now that the foe has shown up and the pressure has gotten on, mom and dad are concerned about maintaining their friendship, and they are bowing to that foe that has shown up, and you've lost a generation as a direct result of it. Tell your children no. Tell them I'm standing on the truth of the Word of God. I'm going to have a faith that stands up in the middle of a foe that has showed up. Your kids don't realize how deep the foe is. Your kids don't realize how dark that foe is. Your kids don't realize how much that foe is trying to take you into the very grip of Satan himself. They need somebody to stand up. Mom and dad, that is your job. Stand up and say, I'm going to have a faith that stands up. There was once a time when school administrators would not allow a student to identify as a cat and want to use a litter box as their bathroom. But as years have continued to develop and pressure has continued to get on, they will no longer say that it's inappropriate, that it's wrong, but they have bowed to it. The foe has shown up. And there has been no faith that is standing up. There was once a day when politicians, if they tried to push an ungodly legislation among the people that goes in defiance to the Word of God, the saved, even the unsaved, would stand up. And they would rush their offices. They would rise up against them and say, no, you're not going to do it. And then they would vote them out. But because pressure has gotten on, they have started to bow to that. There was a time, ladies and gentlemen, when Christians would boycott businesses that were just taking sin and rubbing it in their face and daring you to say or do anything about it. And Christians would stand up against it. But as the pressure has gotten on and the addiction to be able to do this or that that they have gotten into has gotten on, they bow. And they've said, I'm not going to stand up. The foe has shown up, and there's no faith anymore that is standing up. As a pagan world raises or ups the ante against the professing Christian, the Christian has bowed. Just as they were pressuring Mordecai to bow. You all know what I'm talking about, and you know that I'm right in line with the Word of God. Read your Bible. This is what is happening. The foe had showed up. There had to be a faith that stood up. Somebody had to stand and say, no, I've had enough. I'm not going to allow this. It's not going to happen anymore. I tell you, ladies and gentlemen, I am tired of seeing people bow to the foes that are showing up in our world. God, give me some Mordecais that'll have a faith, that'll stand up. They don't care if they are alienated. They don't care if they lose a dollar. They don't care if they lose their job. They don't care if their name is mud in the world of a pagan world. They don't care even if they die. God, give us some people that'll stand up, upping the ante against a world that keeps upping it right back at us. You and I, we better get ready. Because if we're going to stand for God, if you're going to do anything for the Lord in this day, and it's not going to get better, if you're going to do anything for the Lord, you better quit running with the crowd. You better quit living in your dark world. You better quit dabbling with darkness in the devil's world. You better get some things straightened out, because the foe is showing up. And somebody's got to have a faith that stands up. Amen. Boy, I wonder here in just a few minutes how many dads will be willing to stand up. Amen. And say, there's a foe showing up in my house. Amen. How many moms will stand up and say, there's a foe in my world. How many men and women will come together and say, by God's grace, I will not allow it to happen to me. Amen. I will be the one that stops it. I will be the one that says enough. That's right. The foe that showed up. The faith that stood up, the fury that was stirred up. Now, careful now. After a believer ups the ante, do you see what's happened? The wicked world upped the ante against the people of God. I hope you're following me. And then the people of God in Mordecai upped the ante back to the world. Okay? They raised them. They said, all right, you're going to do that? I'm going to stand up against you. I'm going to stand in your face and I'm going to tell you I'm not going to obey man rather than God. Wouldn't it be great, however, that after we stood up and after we upped the ante, wouldn't it be wonderful if it ended there? That was it. Wouldn't that be wonderful? It would. And the enemy just tucktail ran. Ran to the hills and never bothered us again. Wouldn't that be wonderful? The fact of the matter is, that is just not the way that it works. In our text, we're learning that. And I believe the Bible. Don't you believe the Bible? Amen. You see, when Haman's foe showed up, and Mordecai's response, he upped the ante with a faith that stood up. What happened next? Haman then, his fury was stirred up within him even the more and the more and the more. And this is the pattern that they went back and forth with. One another, back and forth with. Now in our text and in our story, in this particular case, it was a permeating fury. For old Haman, that word permeating, it speaks simply of it spread throughout. And you know, it all starts inside of a man, doesn't it? Inside of a woman. That's where it all starts. Look in verse number 5. And when Haman saw that Mordecai bowed not. This guy's not bowing to me. That's unacceptable. When Haman saw that he bowed not, nor did he have reverence, then was Haman full of wrath. Verse 6. And he thought scorn to lay hands on Mordecai alone. Do you see what that says? He says, inside of me, and the Bible says he thought, man, I want to hurt him. Now listen, none of us are perfect. All right? Can we just be transparent? Has somebody ever done something to you? There's just something inside of you. You may be saved in that moment. You ain't walking with God. And there's something inside of you that just wants to beat the devil right out of that individual. Y'all look so religious at me right now. You know exactly what I'm talking about. You've been there. You just want to give them a beat down. You want to wear them out. And all that is happening inside of you. And that's how Haman was. He was thinking about it. He's thinking about it. I want to destroy this man. I hate this man. At this point, again, he knew who Mordecai was. He knew what Mordecai did for a living. He was one of the officers. He knew what God Mordecai served and lived for. And he knew exactly why Mordecai's faith was standing up in his face. And so Haman knew Mordecai's faith was causing him to up the ante right back at him. I tell you, I wish a world today realized that it was our faith that was causing us to run out and up the ante. We were talking yesterday about all these pop-up liquor stores going up everywhere. How about the people of God just rise up and up the ante against a world that is trying to destroy people's lives through all of this stuff? We've got to up the ante. And old Haman, he realizes what is going on here. And what he begins to do is he begins to burn way down deep inside all of that stuff that his daddy and his granddaddy and his great-granddaddy and his great-great-granddaddy, all that hatred that they began, that they put and instilled within him, it began to stir within him because of the hatred that he had for the people of God. It was just permeating, going all through him. And so every time Mordecai refused to bow, Haman's blood pressure went straight through the roof. His blood, it just boiled. His face would turn blood red. He would begin to shake all over. It wasn't just because somebody was defying his position. It was because of who it was. Do you realize there is an ungodly world? And if an ungodly person comes to another ungodly person and says the same thing that a Christian says, sometimes they'll listen. But when a Christian comes to him and says, no, this isn't the way it's going to be, there's something within them that just pushes back even further. It's because of who you are. I tell you, ladies and gentlemen of Linwood Baptist Church, hatred for the truth and the things of God, it is permeating this world today that we are living in. Hatred for the things of God will do to man and will do to people exactly what was happening in Haman's life right here. Here was Mordecai. Mordecai was doing what was right. He was upping the ante, but the more that he did what was right, an evil, ungodly world kept upping the ante right back at him, and fury began spewing out of them. And it not only went to a permeated fury, but then it was a pursued fury. Look at verse number 6, wherefore Haman sought to destroy all the Jews that were throughout the whole kingdom of Ahasuerus. It started with Mordecai, but he said, wait a minute, this is an opportunity for me to do what my great-great-great-great-granddaddy could not do. I've got the power now. I've got the position. I've got the possessions. I've got the ability to get this done. This is my opportunity to be a hero for my ancestors. Not only am I going to eliminate Mordecai, I'm just going to eliminate all of them. I'll say more about that next week, but there is a whole lot to be said about it. They're just going to eliminate all of them. The Bible says destroy. It means to pluck them out, causing them to perish. That hateful foe of God's people right here in Haman. His hatred was stirred up within him. It permeated. And then he began to pursue it to a point that he would not be satisfied until every Jew in Persia, every Jew in the world, because that was the intent. Xerxes was going to conquer the world at one point, and Haman would be able to eliminate any Jew in the world. He would not rest until all of God's people are gone. Haman upped the ante even higher and even higher and even higher, and he was daring the people of God to say or do a thing in response, daring God's people to stand up against them. Daring it. Take care of that for me, would you please? Daring God's people to stand up against them. It was a hot, hot summer day. August summer day in Hiroshima, Japan. The world was totally racked and fractured by World War II and everything that was going on the various continents. And there was an understanding that Hiroshima was about to be attacked by the Allied forces, likely by air. As a result of that, many citizens began to leave. They were carrying what belongings they could, and they were trying to make it to a place of safety because they felt like the attack was imminent. One day, the air raid sirens, they sounded. Everybody scattered, believing that this was the attack that was to come. But only 3 Allied planes flew over, and so the Japanese radar operators thought that it was not, and so they sounded the all clear. And everybody went back to life as normal, not realizing that just moments later, the first atomic bomb that was ever used in wartime would be dropped, where tens of thousands of people were killed. Now, I share that story with you because they believed they were safe. But as soon as they let down their guard, the bomb fell. Ladies and gentlemen, please hear me clearly. Oftentimes, the Christians make the mistake of underestimating the enemy. Amen. They have bowed to the enemy. They have refused to up the ante against the enemy. And why are we doing that? We are doing it in an effort to keep the peace. thinking that if we're just quiet about it, you know, they'll respect us a little bit more. But you need to understand, you and I cannot negotiate with sin. We cannot negotiate with any operatives of sin. You've got to up the ante right back at them. You've got to stand up through the power of the Holy Spirit of God, and you're about to be determined in your heart that it does not matter what it's going to cost me, how long it takes, what they do to me. I'm going to have a faith that stands up against these foes that are showing up, and as they up the ante and their fury is stirred up even the more, you up it even further through the power of the Holy Spirit of God. Remember. The story of Esther is really the story of you and I. It is the story of us. And at this very minute, I can assure you that there are foes that are showing up behind the closed doors of Washington, behind the closed doors of Hollywood, behind the closed doors of the liquor companies, the pornographic companies, and they are doing everything they can to up the ante against you. And the only thing that you, one way you stand a chance and I stand a chance, is if we up the ante right back at them and have a faith that stands up and we have a determination in our heart that come what may, we will not bow. And we are upping the ante right back at them. This is not going to be easy. The pressure is most certainly going to get on. But you need to know that the ones that are real and the ones that are strong are going to be the only ones that are going to survive this battle that we are facing. Amen. Mickey, you can come on to the piano. Every one of us are tired of the fight, aren't we? We're tired of having all this junk thrown in our face. Right. And there's a part of us maybe, and we're wondering, you know, Brother Daniel, why does it have to be so hard? Why do I have to work with these folks that just antagonize me, have no respect for spiritual things? Why? Why does it have to be this hard? Well, I've wondered the same thing, but you need to always realize that a calm sea does not produce skilled sailors. A calm sea does not produce skilled sailors. And folks, the only way that you're going to get strong, the only way that you'll ever be able to withstand the storm, the one that's coming, is if there's some rough waves from time to time. And right now, the waves are a little bit rough, aren't they? Sometimes we have to get roughed up a little bit for that faith to stir up within us. So as the foes keep showing up, and they fury just keeps getting stirred up, I wonder how many of us today will have a faith that just stands up. I wonder how many of you dads will say there's a foe that's in my house. How many of you moms will say there's a foe that's in my house? Get real until you get serious. You're not going to make it. Your kids aren't going to make it. They're not going to make it. There's a foe. He's out there. Haman's a picture of the evil one himself, the devil. A plant from hell to destroy God's people. And there's plants from hell everywhere. And the only way that this story turned out good for God's people was because a man said, no, I'm upping the ante against the world. There needs to be some men. There needs to be some women, maybe some young people today in this pagan world that we are living in that will say, enough. The rest of this world can do it. I'm not going to bow. Stand to your feet.